Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I have accomplished the feat before of putting others to sleep as I've preached, but today might be the first time that I put myself to sleep. We had a wedding last night on the North Shore up at Gooseberry Falls. The wedding started at 7-ish, and the reception followed, so we got home this morning. So if I do fall asleep, Phil, that's the cue to do the worship and the offering. So, all right, we good on that? All right. No, thank you. I'm sure somebody would be ready with some water. We are in the midst of this series on the Ten Commandments. So we're going to do this one this morning. It is from Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7, it says this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, we usually, and rightly so, associate this command with using God's name as a swear, or as a curse, or using it flippantly. We most readily associate this command with that use of God's name. And that makes sense, I think, rightly so. Well, what we're doing in this series is taking the Ten Commandments, these ancient words written to an ancient people in an ancient culture, and laying these commands against the lens of the historically young and globally unique experience that is suburban life. So we're taking these ancient words and comparing them to suburban life. So that's what we're doing with this series. Now, this command, I think, is interesting because it comes at a point very, very early in the story of the people of God. If you look in the context, here you have the Israelites who are newly freed from their slavery, coming across to this mountain where God is meeting with them, and God has gone to these extraordinary lengths to free these people, doing incredible things and moving in mighty ways. And now God is literally stepping out of heaven onto this mountain, and he's telling these newly freed people who are going to be his people how to live and follow him. And one of the first commands he gives them, it's in the top 10. These are literally the ones written in stone. These will be memorized by children for eons. I remember memorizing this as a child, the Ten Commandments. My Sunday school teacher bribed us with blizzards or anything we wanted from Dairy Queen. He'd take us. I got a large Hawaiian blizzard. I don't know why I picked Hawaiian. I think because it had the longest list of things in it. So, more stuff. Anyway, children will be memorizing these words for eons. These must be very, very important words that God is giving to these people. Now, when I understand that, and then I look at the words and what they seem to say from a very introductory look at them, is that apparently God doesn't want teenage girls to use his name when they're excited. Right? Like, does this seem a little bit odd that all of this climax, all of this build-up to this point, and God saying, and be sure to only use my name in some certain circumstances. It's like, well, there must be something more to this. If you've been with us for any amount of time, hopefully when you read this, Chris and I have done a good enough job up here of saying, when you come to something and it doesn't quite seem right, there's probably more to it that we need to explore. Like that. So we're going to do that this morning. Now, kids, we want to get you out of here, but I need you first. Wait, that came out totally wrong. We want to let you get out of here. That "let" being the operative word. We want to let you get out of here because if I'm going to put myself to sleep, you're in for a treat. So, kids, if you would all like to come up here, I need your help. So, kids, come right up here in front. And if you want to face me, if you want to sit on the floor, that'll be fine. But kids, all come up here. And parents, know that when I dismiss the kids from up here, we're going to be sending them straight back. So if you want your child to come back to you, let them know that. But otherwise, kids, we're going to let you go play fun games. All right? So we got some more. So come on over, because I'm going to need your help. Because here's why I need your help. Because you guys respond when you're asked a question. You, like, say things back, right? The adults in the room aren't always as good at that as you guys are. So when I ask them questions, a lot of times they just look and nod, which is fine. But you guys will actually respond to me, and I think you guys will have some valuable insight because I need your help with something. I have this stuffed animal. Can anybody tell me what kind of stuffed animal this is? What is it? It is a dog, a sheep slash dog, a sheep dog. This is a dog. Very good. All right, good job. You answered it. Now, this is my son's dog. He's not here this morning, but he has a name for it. But for our purposes, I need you guys to come up with a name for this dog. You have a name for this dog? Sheepy. Sheepy the dog. I love it. Sheep. All right. Sheepy the dog. That's a very appropriate name. Good job. I like that a lot. Sheepy the dog. That sounds like it would be a great cartoon character. All right. So we're going to do a little bit of pretending, and I need you guys to help me. Sheepy the dog, we are going to come up with some different ways that you're going to say Sheepy the dog's name. Because we name things because we need to use their names in different circumstances, right? There are different times when we need to use Sheepy's name. So, first thing we need to do, I need you to pretend that Sheepy is a real dog. I know it's a stretch, but that's why I'm asking you guys to do this. Because you can. Sheepy is a real dog, and you needed to find Sheepy. How would you use Sheepy's name if you were going to try and find Sheepy?
Sheepy, come.
You'd call out, Sheepy! Sheepy, come! So you'd call out to Sheepy to get Sheepy to come. That's one way that you would use Sheepy's name. Now, let's pretend that you needed your mom or your dad to help you find Sheepy. What would you say to your mom or dad to tell them what you needed from them?
Sheepy's missing.
Sheepy's missing. Can you help me find Sheepy? So you would use Sheepy's name to tell somebody else something about Sheepy. All right, now let's pretend that you brought Sheepy to school for show and tell. Has anybody done show and tell before? Right, yeah, show and tell. So let's pretend that you're bringing Sheepy, your very best friend ever, to school for show and tell. How would you introduce Sheepy to your classmates? What would you say to introduce Sheepy? What would you say?
This is my dog, Sheepy.
This is my dog, Sheepy. That's how you guys are brilliant. I tell you what. All right, last one. Now let's pretend that you've had a hard day. Let's pretend that you had a really hard day, and you come home and you're sad. And because Sheepy is your best friend ever, you're going to tell Sheepy about your bad day. So how would you use Sheepy's name if you're going to tell Sheepy about your bad day? What would you say with Sheepy? What would you say? Sheepy, I had a bad day. And then you go on to tell them about it, right? So these are some different ways that we use Sheepy's name. You guys have been awesome. Now I'm going to take what you guys just explained about Sheepy and explain it to your parents and to the other adults, all right? Because you guys got it. So you guys, thank you very much. You can start heading to the back to go play. And let's give them a hand for doing that. So when we come to this verse, when we come to this scripture, when we come to this command about misusing God's name, I think the first thing we need to do is ask the question, instead of what does it mean to misuse a name, what does it mean to use a name? What does it mean to properly use God's name? Where did that go? There. Oh, there I am. All right. That's when I found it. All right. So what does it mean to properly use God's name? If we ask that question, I think it will help us understand then what does it mean to misuse God's name. So let me pull out from what the kids talked about, what they shared about us. We can use a name to call out to. We can use a name to call out to. When it comes to using God's name, we use his name to call out to him. It doesn't take more than a brief exploration to look at our culture, to look at suburban life, and see how God's name is misused as people call it out. Our daughter, we enrolled her in preschool this year for her, was her second year of preschool? Or was her first year of preschool? I don't remember. Our daughter was in preschool. She's second year. She was in preschool this year. And the reason that we enrolled our child in preschool was so that she would have interaction with other kids and have that socialization and all of the wonderful things that go along with that. Also, when you enroll your kids in something like preschool, they start to learn things from other kids, like new phrases. And so our at the time, 4-year-old daughter would come home and get really excited about something and say, "Oh my God." And we were like, "Whoa, what?" Because this is something that she picked up in her preschool class from these other kids. Because this was very much a part of the language that some kids experienced in their homes. And so they would use it. And kids are sponges. They suck up everything that's around them because their brains are learning everything. And so she would learn that this was an expression that you use when you're excited or interested or something like that. And so my wife and I had to then start to explain, well, that isn't a way that we use God's name. When we use God's name, that is a phrase that may be appropriate to use God's name in the context of I can call out to God, "Oh, my God, I need you." That's an appropriate expression of using God's name. It is appropriate to say, "Oh, you are my God," and then whatever it is that you have to say. So it is appropriate to call out to God and to use his name in calling out to him. So there is an appropriate context for using God's name in that way. But we had to explain to our 4-year-old daughter that it may not be appropriate to use it all the time when you're just excited about things, because there's something about God's name that is important and significant. And I want to talk about that in just a minute. So that is one way to use God's name to call out to him. Another way to use a name is to identify something or someone. We use names to identify, and we use God's name to identify who and what God is. I want to point you to the quote in your talk sheets, the green sheets, if you're looking at those, from Edmund Clowney, I believe it is, which is a fantastic name. But he says this about God's name. "When the Bible speaks of God's name, it is not indicating that a particular set of letters carries some mystical power. The name of God is the Bible's way of speaking of God's presence in his revelation. Using God's name is a serious act, not because certain sounds are holy, but because God himself is present in his name. And all his works reveal that name. In this sense, it is impossible to dissociate God's name from his person, identity, and character." I picked a stuffed dog because when we look at dog, it contains the same letters as God's name in English, right? G-O-N-D. There is nothing mystical about these letters. God has different names in all sorts of different languages. Evidently, in Russian, God's name is Bog. Who knew? When I say Bog, I'm referring to a marshy area. When somebody speaks that in Russian, they're referring to the creator of the universe. So there is nothing about the name or the letters themselves that carry any real significance. But what the significance is in God's name is that it is representative of the all-powerful, loving creator of the universe. That these these letters don't in themselves contain that, but our understanding of this word, God, represents something very significant. So to use it flippantly, to use it out of context, is to misrepresent what the name stands for, what it identifies. So that's why we honor this name. That's why we revere this name, because it informs us of God. Not because there's something special about these letters or the sound that this word makes, but because it is representative of something that's very significant to us. We revere it because it is worth revering because of what it represents. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, we use God's name to talk to God. We use God's name to talk to God. We can properly use God's name in talking to Him. In prayer, we can speak God's name to Him, to request things of Him, to just identify with Him, because when we talk to people, we use God's name we use people's name when we talk to them. We, acknowledge their name. When we speak to God, we acknowledge His name. When we make requests of Him, when we inform Him about what's going on in our life. Now, I don't have a real slick cell phone. It's not one with a full keypad. It's just, a little normal cell phone with just the number keys. And I don't do a lot of texting, but I do some texting. My wife is a much more adept texter than I am. And so if I want to text, it's more complicated because I've got to push the number keys to get the letters. You know what I'm talking about? So it does have the auto spell. Anybody familiar with the auto spell? Where, like, say I wanted to type in a word. Oh, how did I get the calculator up? I don't even know. All right. So you can push different letters. Like, if I wanted to get a K by using just the letter thing, I'd have to hit the number 5 twice, right? But if I do auto spell, I can just hit the number that has the letter in it, and then if I do the right sequence, it'll automatically know what I want to say, right? Because there's some sort of brilliant software in here that's using some sort of logarithm that understands language that is inferring the keystrokes to predict which word I want based on the use of language. So it automatically spells for me. It reads my mind to predict which word I want to use, right? Like in this little red box, it does all of that. Well, my cell phone, I discovered, has an interesting autospell characteristic. If I hit the letters, I want to make sure I get them right, 4 and 3 in sequence. If I want to write he, I discovered this typing it. If I hit those two letters, it doesn't do he, it gives me the abbreviation GD. I'm assuming, inferring, God damn. So my cell phone believes that the more common language use is not he, but God damn. That says something very interesting about our language. It says something very interesting about how we understand what it means to use God's name to request something. People don't typically use that phrase as an overt request of God, but that's what it is. If you take that phrase literally, you're requesting God to do something. And my cell phone believes that that is my request when I hit the letters 4 and 3, to make that request of God. We use God's name when we speak to him and make requests of him. And sometimes we do it without even thinking about it, or our cell phones do it for us. We need to think about those things. That reflects something that saturates our culture. That's why this is dangerous within a suburban context, because it is so invasive. It is everywhere. There is someone who wrote a computing program who understands language better than I do, who understood that this is a more commonly used phrase than he. That when it comes to texting, someone's default mode is going to be that, not he. That's why we need to explore it, because it reflects something about the culture we live in, and our culture is going to influence the way we think and act and speak. I saved the last point here because I think it's the most significant one for us. And I think the other ones kind of rest in this one. The last way that we can use a name, and use God's name in particular, is to define relationship. We use names to define relationship. Anne is my wife. I use her name to define our relationship. This is my wife, Anne. We do this all the time. We use people's name to define the relationship, to associate with them or not with them. We use names this way. Now, if we look back at the point in the scriptures when the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, there's an interesting thing that happened right before they got to that point. Now, I already highlighted it briefly, but I want to look at two verses in particular in Exodus chapter 19. Because this is an important point within this context. Exodus 19, verses, 5 and 6 here. Says this: "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So this is God speaking to Moses, saying, this is what I want to do. I want to make this people my people. These people will be known as God's people. Now, in the ancient context, a priest was somebody who functioned as an intermediary for a god. If you wanted to understand what a god was about, what a god valued, what was important to a god, how a god acted, you would go see that god's priest, because that priest would be a representative of and a demonstration of that god. So when God speaks that he wants the Israelites to be his royal priests, he's saying, I want you to be representative of me. I am calling you to carry and use my name. When people look at you, I want them to see me. I want them to understand who I am by who you are. So God is using his name to identify this people as his, so that other people will identify God by these people. Follow me? So, we have that with priests. Now, when we talk about what a holy nation is, a nation is a group of people in relationship with each other, functioning with each other, and then collectively as a group of people, functioning with other groups of people who function together. So this is what a nation is, a group of people who exist together. So when God speaks about them being a holy nation, God is defining some parameters around this. He's saying that you're going to be a group of people who live at peace with one another. You're going to be a group of people who function in a way where there's a collective peace and holiness and self-sacrifice toward each other. And then when you do that together, you will also function that way toward others. You will exist toward others with love and peace and self-sacrifice and selflessness toward others. So God's doing two things. He's naming his people who will function as priests. They will demonstrate who God is for other people. And he's saying, you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to function together in a way that's healthy and whole and is beautiful. So this is who God's people are. This is what it means to use God's name as identifying who you are. Priesthood, nation. So to misuse God's name then, in that context, would be to misrepresent who God is, distorting for other people their understanding of who God is. That's part of the problem that the Israelites ran into. God keeps coming back to them and saying, hey, you're doing these things that aren't representative of who I am. You're misusing my name. You're making trouble by misusing my name because you aren't acting as I would act. You're misusing my name because you're fighting amongst each other and not taking care of each other and not being selfless toward another. You're misusing God's name. Now, this is the Sinai covenant. This is what's happening with the Israelites. I want to look real quickly at 1 Peter. You don't have to go there. I think we have it on the screens. Peter says this in one of his letters. But you, speaking to the followers of Jesus, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So then, we have a calling as the people of Jesus to carry his name, to use his name well, to embody it. We're called to be priests that represent for other people who God is, who Jesus is, and what matters to him. If we live otherwise, we're using God's name in vain. We're called to live at peace with one another, to live self-sacrificially toward one another as a holy nation of people. To do otherwise is to misuse Jesus' name. So, when we ask this question, what does it mean to use God's name? There are a couple of responses. There is a very clear, very easy response. And easy, I don't mean simple or not worth valuing. There is a very clear response that we are to value God's name and use it in our language appropriately. That is very clear. But I believe that when God places this command in the context that he does, so early in his story, he's concerned about that and he's concerned about how we carry his name. He's concerned about how we represent him to the world around us. That this is part of what it means to be called by God, to be his people, is that we are representative of him. And that's not a simple thing. That's part of why we gather as a community every week, because this is not something that we're going to come to a conclusion about today, because this involves all of our life and every relationship that we have and every function that we fill in life. We're called to carry God's name and to use his name well. And that is the journey we're on. And that's part of why we gather as a community, because we're discovering that together. I want to invite Phil and the worship team up. We're going to close with a song here to reflect upon that. That that's what we're called to. That this is a very simple issue. You may have areas in your life where you know and you've known that you need to get under control the way that you use God's name, because the culture around you has influenced the way that you live and talk. And this needs to be brought under God's sovereignty. And you've known this, and you need to address that issue. I pray that as we go through this time of worship, that you'd be able to reflect and ask for God's help and grace in the midst of that. And also, God's calling us to represent him. And during this time, to think about what that means for us, that we're on this journey of, I bear God's name. I bear Jesus' name. When people see me and interact with me, they're not just seeing me. I am functioning as a representative of who Jesus is. And that's a weighty thing to consider. But also, there's a lot of grace involved with that. That God understands and God knows that this is a journey we're on, and that he wants to gracefully lead us through it. As we're singing, we're going to receive some offerings. So if you've brought a gift today for the Lord, we encourage you to do that. At that time, if you're visiting, please let the baskets pass. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you ask us to carry your name. We thank you that you have given us the responsibility of representing and using your name to reveal who you are to the world. Lord, I don't understand why you've done that, but you've asked us to do that. Lord, may we carry your name well. May you convict each of our hearts of ways that you would have us to carry it better. Lord, we pray for your grace as we reflect on what it means to carry your name. Lord, we thank you that you are with us in the midst of all of this. In your name, amen.